The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We're going to continue today in our series that we have been covering here on the basic doctrines as found in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, the basic doctrines or the elementary teachings as we find there of Jesus Christ. So let's go there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and begin in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the teachings or the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, not laying again the foundation of faith toward God, not laying again the foundation of the teaching or the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So let's look today in this teaching, this doctrine of baptisms. Now, one of the first things I think that's very obvious that we need to address is, how many are there? Since the word itself, even in Scripture, is plural, how many baptisms are there? Well, in a general sense, there are three types of baptisms that are taught in the Bible. It could be several different subtypes or subcategories, maybe under at least a couple of these, but we're going to confine it to three different types, you know, in a 1, 2, 3, and we'll be looking at those. But before we actually get into each one of the three types, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 15. Luke 3, verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all people mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, this is John the Baptist, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latches of whose shoes or sandals I am not worthy to unloose. And one translation actually says, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. That's even interesting in a way too. But he goes on and he says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. The three types are actually stated in these couple of verses here. The type number one, of course, is the baptism of water. The second one, the number two, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the third one is the baptism of fire. Now, before we look at each one of these different types, and we will, I'd like for us to first understand the word baptism itself. It comes from the Greek word, and I'll spell it for you, it's baptismo, but it's B-A-P-T-I-S-M-O. Now, sometimes it is actually spelled B-A-P-T-I-S-M-O-I. It has an O on the end without the I, and sometimes the I is added on. But whichever word is used, it actually means to put into or to immerse. To put into or to immerse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to see several verses. We're going to see several different passages today and kind of add one on top of the next as we go through this. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, we begin, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So Jesus comes to John the Baptist where he was down by the river Jordan and he was baptizing people. And Jesus comes to him to be baptized and John forbade him saying, I have need to be baptized of you and you come to me. Now John obviously understood something that probably most others of those people there did not really grasp and did not understand. Verse 15, and Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so, or allow it to be so. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him, or then he baptized him. And so what we see is personal, what we would refer to as a personal baptism, was apparently something that was introduced by John. I'm not implying that baptism was introduced by John, but a hands-on, one-on-one baptism, personal baptism, it seems to be that this might have been something that was more introduced by John. I'm certainly not teaching here that no one ever did it before, but as far as Scripture is concerned, it looks like that John is the one who was out doing it. And so the people came, and once he explained what he was doing, that it was a baptism unto repentance, and they understood that. And there's a lot more to this topic than we're going to cover in this sermon today. But there is, like I said, there's a lot more information. So what we see from this is that Jesus was baptized by John to set an example. I think it's a pretty good question, and it's a pretty good thing to look at and to see. If Jesus was baptized, do you think that maybe we should? And the answer is yes. And this is why he set the example to do it. Did Jesus need to be baptized from the point of view of remission of sins and to be cast away? No. But did he do it? Yes, to set an example. Baptism, in a bigger picture, pictures death and burial. Death and burial. We'll see more of this as we go along. Now please go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. I guess I could probably actually skip these because this needs to be explained in another context. It really doesn't need to be explained here, so I won't do that. Let's go down to verse 21. Just drop down to verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want to read it without reading in the those that are set off. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's an interesting phrase. Verse 21, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We understand that the flood, even though it starts mentioning there and it says in these verses in verse 20, in the days of Noah, of course that's during the time of the flood, but the flood was a type of a water baptism. When you understand the word baptism, it was a type of baptism. We also understand that Israel going through the Red Sea is also a type of a water baptism. But now we go on, and what we see from these verses that we just read is that we see that baptism, as it says in verse 21, does now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So do you think baptism is something that's important? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is an absolute important thing that everybody come to the place of repentance from dead works, the faith toward God, and then being baptized. And so it's an important topic to understand from that point of view because it says baptism does now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I didn't write that. That's what it says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Most of you are going to know this, but please go to it anyway. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to make an inset here. If this is, you know, if we were doing that, we would be able to do some insets here if it was in writing. It should simply be read, baptizing them in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Those other phrases are added in later. My point here is not to prove that as a statement. If we need to prove that at a later time, we can do that. But that's what it should be simply stated. But my point being is, therefore, we see the church is commissioned, commanded, whatever term we would want to use, to go and to baptize disciples in all nations. So it is something that the church has been told to do by Jesus Christ. This is after he has been dead, he was resurrected, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's dealing, and he's telling the church, he's telling the people, he's saying, go and do these things. Go do this. Go to Mark chapter 16. It says basically the same things, but let's go there because I want to read it in this context because it tells us something a little different. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. Okay, so I'll go back and make a statement. Baptism is pretty important, isn't it? Because it looks to me like that we certainly can read into these verses, those who believe and are baptized are going to be saved. Those who don't believe are therefore not baptized are not going to be. That makes this a pretty important topic to understand. So baptism is a form of judgment or damnation, as we just read from this verse, because it simply tells us not believing God and not believing His Word is going to receive judgment or damnation. Baptism is therefore very important. Now, with just this little introduction that we have seen, now let's go in and take a look at the three different types of baptisms. And of course, the first one we've already mentioned is that of the baptism of water. Let's go to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and let's go to Acts chapter 2 and see what is stated here. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, now when the audience, those people that were there listening to this, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answers it. And it's interesting, whenever you see, of course, now we know this, but when we see this in this context, we again come to the place of the realization, baptism is extremely important. Then Peter said unto them, repent. What do you repent of? Dead works, which is the first basic teaching. And you then got to have faith in God, which is the second one. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we learn something else from this topic, from these verses about baptism, and that is, so baptism was not only for those, as he has told them, that had crucified Christ, because he said, whom you crucified, and they said, okay, well, what are we supposed to do? He says, repent and be baptized. So we understand that it is also for their children and also for all of those way off. So it's not just for those who crucified Christ. It's for everyone forward. That's what we learn, that it extends on out all the way down to the end. So we see very clearly that we are to repent and to be baptized. Baptism is an outward show of giving ourselves unto God. It's an outward show of the giving ourselves unto God. Another way can state it, and I've stated this before, it is an outward sign of our inward intent. If you crawl into a watery grave to be covered by water, picturing that you are crawling into the death and burial of Jesus Christ, This is pretty important. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. And so we crawl into this watery grave, and we are bought back out of death. We are bought back out of death. And with that statement in mind, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is a question. Do we understand that? This is what he's saying. Don't you understand that we were baptized into Jesus Christ? We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. A new way of life. This is a new person. For with we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So it is picturing something, not only the death, but it is also even going beyond that. And we're going to get into very quickly here in this understanding of these verses, further of the basic doctrines. It's what he's doing here. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So as true believers, becomes obvious here to me anyway, that we are to be dead to sin, being baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what verse 3 we read just told us. We are buried with him, giving up our old self, giving up our old way of life, so that we will walk in a new life of Jesus Christ living in us. It is a death and a burial of the old self, from which, as Jesus was resurrected, we are also resurrected for the purpose, as he walked in a new way of life. He now was spirit-born. And we are now not spirit-born after the same likeness as Jesus Christ was, but that's going to happen because all of this is symbolic of what happened to him is happening to us in picture through resurrection, through burial, through the baptism, and through the resurrection of the dead, which is one of the further or later basic doctrines. So this is so simple. This is so basic, but it is something that so many people don't understand. And you're going to go, I don't understand why people don't understand. Why don't they understand this? They don't have the Spirit of God to be able to really comprehend this. So let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 20. And we see just what I was talking about. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Being crucified with Christ means we are dead as he was dead. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you go to some of the other translations, you see, and we covered some of this last time in Faith Toward God, that it does not say it is the faith of the Son of God. It says the faith in the Son of God. But this is very clear. We have the faith now of Jesus Christ because he is living in us. Yes, we have faith in Jesus Christ, but we also have the faith of Jesus Christ. And how did this come about? Through being crucified. And what is our crucifixion pictured by? Baptism. Baptism. And that's the first type. So let's go to the second type of baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back again to Peter on Pentecost, chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 16, we begin. Acts 2:16. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now you can go back. I'm not going to go back. You can go back to Joel chapter 2 when it talks about this. But anyway, and it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And so it's pretty plain from this. What we see is that the Holy Spirit is poured out. It's what it says, that is going to be poured out. Now, with that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Says, and you understand where you coming, what you're coming out of, what you know, where your background was. This is what he's saying. So drop down now to verse 11. But all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Where we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 27. We can read all of these verses, but let's go down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Okay. So what we see is we all have one Spirit, and that comes to us through baptism. Now, I know in a technical sense it comes to us through the laying on of hands, which is the next basic doctrine. So I don't want to jump into that one and do that, but I understand this in a technical sense. That's how it actually comes about. But it begins at the baptism. So you have to have this baptism into the first type, the watery grave, where we were baptized in this watery grave into the death and burial of Jesus Christ. The old man dies. And then we see there's a second type of baptism is into, as it says, one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And then dropping in verse 27, and you are now the body of Christ. So that's the body that we're baptized into and receiving the Holy Spirit. This is what it is telling us here. And so as a result, we are all in the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God. And that is through the first type, the watery grave baptism. And the second type is the being, as it says, whereby one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. What does the word baptize mean? To put into or to immerse. So many times we think about it as all happens at one time. This is not what we see. Now, I'm not going to go there, but I can reference it for you so you can look at it, because I don't want to take the time to do it. I'll just mention to you. But in Acts chapter 19, we see where the Apostle Paul, it's where we get the term where we rebaptize people. Now, if a person is baptized, they've been baptized, and so it's technically not a rebaptism. But in that case, they were baptized in John's baptism. They only were baptized the watery grave type unto repentance. They had not yet heard of their baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had not even heard of that. And so Paul rebaptizes these disciples of John the Baptist. That's what's happening there. That's in Acts chapter 19. You can go back and you can read it, but that's what it says. And so they were already part of, you know, part of the church, if you want to think about it in a loose sense like that. They were already true believers, but they did not yet know Jesus Christ. They apparently they did not yet know Jesus Christ, and it's obvious they did not know about receiving a baptism of the Holy Spirit, because this is what Paul talks to them about, and he baptizes them or rebaptizes them. So anyway, so we understand that we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, put into the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. That's the point. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. Now what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So we understand that what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit is being put into the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, through the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which comes through baptism, which comes technically after the watery baptism, the water baptism type, and then through the laying on of hands, that is the imparting of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is put within us, and as a result of that, we're put into the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. I know I'm to keep saying the same thing over and over, but I want to get this point very, very clear. So here's a quick review of what I'm saying. First, we are baptized in water by the ministry. Then we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, putting us into His body, the church. And of course, we will see the Holy Spirit, as I've said, comes through the actual basic doctrine of laying on of hands, and we'll see that at a later time. But now let's go to John chapter 7, Gospel of John chapter 7. Verse 37, John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me," repentance from dead works and faith toward God, "that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that he was not yet glorified." Implying, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit then because it was not yet given, because he had not yet ascended. He had not been ascended up to heaven and where he had been glorified. This is what this is saying. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is to be like flowing living waters. That's what he says here. Now, I can go through many, many, many references, and you can do the same thing, where it talks about the Holy Spirit is like, and it's like a dove, it's like, you know, flowing water, it's like so many different things, and I'm not going to go through that here. This is not a sermon about the Holy Spirit. This is a sermon about baptisms, and the first type is that of the watery baptism type, and the second one, and that is being put into the burial of Jesus Christ, his death and his burial. The second baptism type is that of the Holy Spirit. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit and it's put in with us, and as a result, we are put into the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. That's what we're covering here today. The third type is that of the baptism of fire. Once you go to Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to read this out of the Revised Standard Version, verse 10 through 12, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, verse 10. "Now, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's the Revised Standard Version. In some ways, I think it's much more picturesque, much more graphic. I'm not saying that there are not other translations are maybe not even better, but I think it's a little bit clearer in what he's actually saying here than in the King James Version. So when it is really understood, it becomes very obvious we don't want the baptism of fire, even though there are some who believe they do. And it's simply because they don't understand what it is. And there are some who teach that, yes, we want the baptism of fire. And I'm going, they got it confused. The term baptism of fire in some ways can be maybe even traced back to be a military term that is referring to the first experience of actual combat. And that Greek term that we would have that's translated into baptism of fire. Now, when it comes to theology, or when it comes to religion, when it comes to the church, it refers to something very different, something that nobody should ever want or nobody should ever ask for. As we have been seeing, as the scriptures that we just read show us, we know that the Holy Spirit may be given to those who repent and those who produce good fruit. That's what it shows. That's what it's telling us. So baptism in water is a personal pledge or a personal promise of repentance. Or another way of saying it is a profound symbol of death and burial and resurrection. Because we've also seen already in what we've seen so far, that is the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, but it is also, as Paul says, but I am raised, I am crucified, yet I live, meaning he didn't stay there. He comes up out of that, which is also what Jesus Christ did. And then it's through there that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're repeating some of this, but this is what we're referring to. I want us now to look at some other references, biblical references, to the immersion in fire. Matthew chapter 13, we begin in verse 37. He answered, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And of course, in that he's talking about Jesus Christ. "The field is the world, and the good seed means the Son of the Kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels." I'm reading this in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers and throw them into the lake of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear." So this is a parable that Jesus Christ is, he gave his parable and he's answering the parable, you know, and to the disciples. And he says, "Well, what are you talking about? Tell us what this is." And he answers, he tells them what it is. And what did he just tell them? Those aren't doing the right things, that are not baptized are going to be baptized, because that's the same word. They're going to be put into a furnace of fire or the lake of fire. That's what it is saying. Let's go to John chapter 15 and verse 5 and 6. John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire." and they are burned. The picture is pretty straightforward. This picture is pretty straightforward, and there are reference after reference after reference in the New Testament talking about what is called the baptism of fire, that they're going to be put into. Whenever you understand the word, what it means is being put into fire. So John says, I'm going to baptize you with water unto repentance, but the one who's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Some to life and some to damnation. So when the earth is purified with fire, remember back in the Genesis flood, God sent the rainbow in the sky and he says, never again. Never again am I going to do this through water. Next time I'm going to rain down fire. I mean, it's promised. From way back when, this is exactly what he's going to do. And people still miss this, that this is the baptism of fire. And so when it is purified with fire, it looks to me as though it is only those who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit into actual spirit beings will survive. Now, I'm not implying that everybody at that time is spirit being. Are there any physical? I don't know. We go back and forth whether there are some who actually are physical or not. I think this is me. I'm thinking all by this time are spirit. I don't think there's any physical. But if there are, okay, God's in charge. But they're at least going to be living a godly way of life. That is the point. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In verse 49, Luke 12:49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Now, let's read this in the RSV. I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. You have to go back and see what John said. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he's going to come and baptize some with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize some with fire. And this is what he is saying, that he's baptizing some with fire. It's what he's saying. This is very plain if you understand it in this context. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 29. Luke 17, verse 29. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So what's going to happen? What's it saying? Some are taken out and they're saved, and some are destroyed by fire. The picture is really graphic. It's here. It's there. I mean, it is here. It is in Scripture, and it's pretty straightforward and plain what's going to happen to the wicked. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work is going to be made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If every man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now he's talking about trials of our, trials in our lives, and it's going to be tested, those kind of things. All I'm reading these verses here for is to show that fire is used so many different times that Jesus Christ is referring to how he's going to destroy. He's going to destroy through fire. He's going to destroy through fire. He's going to destroy through fire. And this is what he's telling us. Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. I don't know how I can be any clearer than what he's, you know, than what he's telling us. It is so clear that what he is telling us here. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. We read this earlier. I want to read it again. John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so there is a baptism of fire, but it is not something that any person who understands scriptures would ever want to be receiving. You see, God will remove the wicked from the earth by means of the lake of fire, which is the second death. No wickedness or wicked ones are going to be able to continue around God. It's going to be totally removed. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Many of us know the last part of Malachi chapter 4, the last couple of verses where it says that I will come and destroy the earth, you know, and all of that, and we understand. Okay, but let's read the first few verses of that chapter. Verse 1. Malachi 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. This is what is leading up to those verses that we know that are going to happen. He says, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. It's going to destroy it all. That's what he's saying. All wickedness, it is just simply going to be completely destroyed. This is what he's saying. And it is going to leave neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now, if you've ever had an opportunity to raise a calf up to maturity, I understand this because I had that opportunity. And if you ever saw one grow up, you know what he's talking about. To see this calf born and grow up to full maturity, what you want it to be like, you know, for whatever you're going to slaughter it for meat or whether you're going to sell it or whatever it is, and how big and beautiful and you work with it and all of that. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Let's make no mistake about it. It is so clear in Scripture that God will remove sinners by means of fire, the baptism of fire, which is the lake of fire, which is the second death. So let's remember that baptize means to put into or to immerse. And so the three types, very quickly again, are the first one is the baptism of water, which puts us into the grave with Jesus Christ. And also it is the death of the old man or the wrong way of life. And it is a baptism that washes sins away. The second type of baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is that baptism that immerse or putting into, where we are put into the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God. And then the third baptism is the baptism of fire, which puts the sinner into the lake of fire. It's the baptism that puts the sinner into the second death or the eternal death. want you to go back once again to Mark chapter 16. We read these, but I want us to read this again as we come to the conclusion of this particular teaching of baptisms. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not, and obviously not being baptized, shall be damned. So here is the review of the doctrine of baptisms, which is one of the basic teachings as found in Hebrews chapter 6. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111. Tampa, Florida 33689.